Well, it's good to be back from vacation. I feel like I said to somebody before, I feel like I've been away a lot. I've been away a lot, actually. We saved all of our vacation time for the summer. If you've just kind of been around here, how many have been with us just for maybe the last 3 months? Anybody? Yeah, I'm actually around here a lot more than I appear. We saved all our vacation time for the summer because that's when our kids are home. And we had a wonderful time in Lancaster camping. And they call it God's Garden out that way. And it is just a beautiful, beautiful part of the country. And but it is equally as enjoyable to come back and to dive back into our series, talking about someone who I love very much, the person of the Holy Spirit. And so if you have your pens with you and paper, let's get ready because we've got a lot to cover in a short amount of time. It's been a number of weeks. We've had a couple of detours along the way, so we're just going to do a pretty quick review. If I talk quick, can you listen quick? Yep. All right, good. Then let's start our engines going here. We've got a lot to cover. We started off, I won't talk that quick, actually. So far, we considered the person of the Holy Spirit. And it is a rarely considered truth that the Holy Spirit, among many other things, is indeed a person that possesses a mind, a will, and emotions. And we looked at the scriptures and saw each one of those characteristics attributed to the Holy Spirit, that he has a mind, he has a will, and he has emotions. And therefore, by classic definition, he is therefore a person. And so we looked at that, and then moving on from there, we considered that while he certainly is a person, he also is deity. He is very God of very God, equal to God the Father, equal to God the Son. They are co-equal, they are co-eternal, and they are co-existent, each together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the perfect Trinity. And we looked at that, and we examined the Holy Spirit's deity by considering his defined association with the Father and the Son. We saw that at the baptism of Jesus, as we saw Jesus being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending as a dove, and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And we saw the divine association with God the Father and God the Son. We also saw the divine distinction from God the Father and God the Son, that they are, while they are one in essence, they are three in person. What makes us different from what has been known to, how many of you ever heard of oneness Pentecostals, where they teach that God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one, but in different roles. It's called modalism, that God operates in different modes. That is totally anti-Trinitarian. There is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see that clearly portrayed all throughout the scriptures. And then we also looked at the many, many scriptures that would attribute deity to the Holy Spirit. And so we had some fun looking at that, and then we moved on from there looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit. And specifically, we looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, how the Holy Spirit was so incredibly involved in the creation of all of the universe. It was the Holy Spirit who hovered over the face of the waters, as Genesis talks about. And we looked at how it was the Holy Spirit who was involved in redemption and drawing men to God in the Old Testament, calling them to repentance. And we saw how it was the Holy Spirit who was directly involved in the inspiration of Scripture, how he presided over the writing of the Scriptures, how the Holy Spirit, through the mouths of the prophets, would tell the people of God the will of God for them. And so we see the Holy Spirit operating through the prophets, operating in the preservation of God's people, Israel, all throughout the Old Testament. I left off by pointing out that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would only come upon a select few. It wasn't available. The Holy Spirit was not available to everybody, but only upon a select few prophets. However, as the prophet Jeremiah pointed out, a new day was coming. A new era or a new covenant where no longer would man be dependent upon a prophet or anyone else to teach them about God. But no, you see, the Holy Spirit would not only come upon a few, but now the Holy Spirit under the new covenant would abide in all who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verse 31. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." The prophet Isaiah, or the prophet Jeremiah, is talking about a new day, a new covenant that was coming. No longer would man be dependent upon the prophet to hear from God. No longer would man be dependent upon the priest to offer the sacrifices for the forgiveness of their sins on their behalf. A final offering was going to be presented, not with the blood of bulls and goats, as Hebrews points out, and as the old covenant demanded, but the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, the perfect prophet, the high priest of heaven was going to come and usher in this new covenant and secure it by his blood. And under this new covenant, we have access to the very throne of God. Hebrews says to come boldly to the throne of grace. And so with the work of Christ on the cross, this new covenant was ushered in that gives us access to the very same Holy Spirit that the prophets had access to, that was involved in creation. No longer would we become dependent on anybody else, but now the Holy Spirit is available for each and every one who would call upon the name of the Lord. So last time we looked at the ministry of the Holy Spirit under the Old Covenant and how, again, how the Holy Spirit was only given to a select few. And now under the New Covenant, all who have faith in the Lord Jesus have the Holy Spirit at work, not just around them, but here's the difference. Now the Holy Spirit is in them. In the Old Testament, the prophets, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But under the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come in them. Jeremiah talked about it, as we just looked at Jeremiah chapter 31. However, he was not the only Old Testament prophet to talk about having full access, if you will, to the Holy Spirit. Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel prophesies about it in Joel chapter 2 and verse 28. He says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit on in those days." Now that's a scripture that scares a lot of people, to be honest with you. And I would encourage you, don't let what you may have heard about on or seen on TV in some hyper charismatic affair scare you from looking at the word and seeing what Joel is talking about here. He's talking about a day where God was going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. This is the day in which we are living in, where the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. Jeremiah talked about it. Joel talked about it. And he is available to each and every one of us because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Isaiah prophesies about it in Isaiah chapter 44. He says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and the floods on dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." And so we see, again, the prophets talking about a new day that was going to come as we move into and consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. We see that it is very different. Same person, different operation, new era, new covenant. And this Holy Spirit is now available to all who would put their trust in Jesus Christ. So what does that look like? Today we're going to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Specifically, we're going to look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world. And then we're going to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. You say, "Wait a minute, why did Jesus have to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating in his life?" You might be surprised at how much you see Jesus depending upon the Holy Spirit to accomplish his ministry. And then when we're done from there, we're going to conclude the series by discussing the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers individually, and then the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church corporately, and we will certainly touch on what so many of you asked me if I'm going to cover on the gifts of the Spirit, and we certainly will get there as well. First, let's take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today. And when I talk about world, I'm meaning the unconverted, the unregenerate mind. I'm speaking about even the Satan and his demonic forces that are operating in the world, those who know not Christ. Jesus gives us a clear description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world in John chapter 16. If you have your Bible there with you, let's take a look. John 16. Look at verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. And so we see the Holy Spirit has come with a threefold ministry in relationship to the world. First and foremost, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regards to sin because they do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting if you think about it. In our world today, the name of Jesus is hated. Isn't it amazing how you can talk about God, or you could talk about spirituality, or you could talk about a higher power, but the moment you mention the name of Jesus, people all of a sudden get very upset. They start thinking how narrow-minded we are. It's like as long as we could talk about God, we could talk about spirituality, but don't use the name. Well, what Jesus says here is that he's going to convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me, in Jesus. And you see, there is such upsetment in our government today and in our schools today and in our workplaces today and anywhere we go. You can be spiritual, just don't use the name of Jesus. It's very interesting. The scripture says that there'll be a day where every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They can deny him here, but there will be a day where they are going to bow their knee as well. How many of you know I'd much rather bow my knee now than bow it then in judgment? And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world is to convict the world of sin. Why do they hate the name of Jesus? Because as soon as they hear that word, they know in their knower that they're supposed to surrender to that one. They know because the Holy Spirit brings conviction with that name. And they resent it so. And usually, how many of you have been involved, you're hanging out with friends and you're talking and all is cool, and as soon as you mention the name Jesus, they see you differently. Now you're one of them. You know what just happened? Your identity was just changed. Isn't that cool? You see, that's what it means when we're a Christian, when we are hid with Christ and God. What ends up happening is, you know, if I get to know somebody, it's like, hey, how you doing? It's nice to meet you. It's good to see you. And, you know, here's who I am. Here's where I live and blah, blah, blah. And they get to know me. And all of a sudden, they hear I'm a Christian. And it's kind of like now they disregard everything that Tony Balsamo was. Now I'm just one of them. And you know what? I glory in that. Because the fact that they hate the name of Jesus is only serves as evidence that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of that sin, of denying who he is, of sin, of righteousness. The Holy Spirit will convict, will judge the world of righteousness or the lack thereof. The reality of it is every one of us, in order to stand in the presence of God, must have a righteousness that is not just good behavior, not even very good behavior. What God is looking for is perfect behavior. He's not looking for a little bit of sin. He's looking for a sinless life. He's looking for a righteousness that is, ready for this, as righteous as God is. Anybody able to produce that on their own? Of course not. That's why God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him doesn't have to perish because they don't have that righteousness, but could have eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so what Jesus did is Jesus came and he went to the cross as the punishment for our sin. And when we come to that place where we realize, Jesus, there's nothing I can do to save myself. My works are insufficient. My good deeds fall short. I put all of my trust in the fact that you are able to pay for my sins on the cross. A great exchange takes place. I give him my hideous, disgusting sin, and he gives me his righteousness. Isaiah talks about it. He says, I am now clothed in his righteousness. And so when God sees me, he doesn't see that knucklehead that I was, who was lost in sin and squandering and messed up. Now when he sees me, he sees the righteousness of his dear son. Oh, I thank God for that. It's what gives me the confidence to come boldly to the throne of grace. I'm clothed in his righteousness. But you see, the world doesn't have that. And so with the Holy Spirit, I was just talking to my brother Dave in the back yesterday. We were just talking about, isn't it interesting how the world knows how you're supposed to act even better than sometimes the church does? Isn't that ironic? It's funny in a sad kind of sense. You ever like, you know, you're on the job, they all know you're a Christian, and you do something like, you're not supposed to do that, you're a Christian. But they all know what we're supposed to be doing, right? Why is that? Because God has put it into the mind of man that they know. They know. And they suppress the truth, the scripture says in Romans. Unfortunately, sometimes they know it even better than Christians do. And it just blows my mind. But they know that their righteousness is not acceptable to a holy God. And then he will judge the world of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged of judgment. This judgment is reserved certainly for Satan and those demonic angels that fell with him out of heaven, for raising up and trying to exalt himself higher than God himself. And so certainly the Holy Spirit in operation today, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today, is also to judge Satan and his demonic forces, as well as those who would deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in short, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is to convince, to convict, and to convert. Right? To convince the mind, to convict the heart, and then convert the soul. How many have been on the receiving end of that work? Sure, we all have. If you're here this morning and you say, yeah, hey, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I am perfect in him. I've put my trust in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm one of his. Why are you one of his? Because the Holy Spirit has convicted your heart. He has convinced your mind. He's convicted your heart, and he's converted your soul. That's good stuff, folks. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our midst. The next, as we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. We come upon what respected A.W. Pink, one of my favorite theologians. He says that this idea is too abstruse for some of us to consider. Specifically, he says, how does Jesus, who is co-equal in deity with the Holy Spirit, how does he become dependent upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit while on the earth? You see, the fear is, and what where people kind of get a little confused, you know, we and I want to be really careful here not to in any way minimize the work of Christ on the cross. Nothing could add to it or take away. It is solely by that work that we can have a relationship with God. But after that work was done, it is the Holy Spirit who is doing the work in us now. And we have, I gotta be really careful here. We have diluted our passion for the Holy Spirit because we have improperly put all of our devotion solely onto Jesus. Now, let me get maybe clear here. The more and more you fall in love with the Holy Spirit has to be pointing you to Jesus, and that's good, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He glorifies Jesus. But what ends up happening is we kind of throw the baby out with bathwater. It's kind of like the Father, Son, and what's his name? Or the Father, Son, and the charismatic God. And we do a great disservice to the person of the Holy Spirit. And so what we need to realize is that while it was certainly the work of Christ on Calvary that secures us You know, we experience, this is my rocky world. You know, you experience three salvations. Lock the door. Now, you experience three salvations. You experience your first salvation is when you are justified at the cross of Jesus Christ. Your second salvation is where you are sanctified and where now, although we stand perfect in him positionally, how many of you know we don't walk that way yet, right? And so what the work of the Holy Spirit, some of you may, but I don't. The work of the Holy Spirit now is to get my lifestyle to line up with my position. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit has his work cut out just for me. Because now what he's doing is he's bringing me through circumstances and situations that kill Tony Balsamo. Those things that I've allowed to grow in my life that the Holy Spirit says, no, that's contrary to what your position is. Let it go. And so I'm receiving my second salvation. I'm saved from the punishment of sin. Now in my sanctification, I am saved from the power of sin. No longer can I say the devil made me do it, as much as we may like to hide behind that. I am responsible for what I do. Nothing can make me sin except me. And so as the Holy Spirit is sanctifying me and keeping and growing me up, I am saved from the power of sin. And then there'll be a day where we receive our final salvation, our glorification, where we will be saved from the presence of sin, where we will step out of time and into eternity, and we will be forever in the presence of the Lord, and where sin will be gone, where Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist and all the demons and all those who rejected Christ will have been kicked into the lake of fire, and we will forever be with our Lord, absent from the presence of sin. I don't even know how he got there. Oh, that's how. But Pink says, this is driving me crazy if you haven't noticed. Pink says that's a tough thing for people to really wrap their arms around, because the danger is that it could sound like you're calling people to embrace the Holy Spirit and minimizing the work of Christ and the cross. And certainly none of us would ever suggest that. So specifically, how does Jesus, who is co-equal with God the Holy Spirit and co-equal with God the Father who walked the earth, why or how is he dependent upon the Holy Spirit during his ministry here on the earth? Now, let me just tell you right off the bat, the fact is Jesus was extremely dependent upon the Holy Spirit while on the earth, and he did so without compromising his deity one iota. Now, let me just say what I mean by dependent. And maybe that's not the best word to use, Jesus ministered in cooperation with God the Holy Spirit. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. We must remember that Christ had a dual nature. He was 100% God as well as 100% man. You say, that doesn't add up. That's God. That's okay. You have to deal with that. He is 100% God, 100% man. Theologians call him the God-man. I hate that, I'll be honest with you. I really do. They accept it and like it. I just kind of think, you know, you got Superman and Aquaman and Spider-Man. Now we got the God-man. I really can't wrap my arms around that. But hey, if they accept it, go for it. 100% God, 100% man. The dual nature of Christ. And you see, Jesus in his humanity was an example of what a life that is surrendered to the Holy Spirit was to look like. Both Peter and Paul make reference to this in their epistles and all throughout, but I'll just give you one from each. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "For to this Integrity Christian Fellowship you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example." He was our model. He was our example. He was the one we are to look like or look to, that you, he says, should follow in his steps. Paul said it this way. He says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so we see that we are to look to Jesus as our model, obviously, and we will see in a moment that Jesus depended heavily on the Holy Spirit for his ministry. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look together at Luke chapter 4. Luke gives us some really good information as to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ. I'd encourage you not to just look up top. If you have your Bibles, let's pull them out, knock the dust off, and get to Luke chapter 4 in a hurry. Luke chapter 4. I love the sound of pages ruffling. I really do. Luke chapter 4. Let's start over at verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with who? Filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by who? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. 40 days, you'd be hungry too, right? And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word out of God." And then the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." You know, I when I read that this morning, I was kind of going over my notes again. Something hit me that never hit me before. Satan has the power to give wealth. According to this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. You think of all these folks that sold out for money, sold out for fame and fortune and all of those other things. You know, Satan's got access to do all the, to give you all those things and try and get our eyes off of Christ. And this is exactly what he tried to do to Jesus. He said, "I can give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all of this will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to them, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here." I love this. Now Satan is getting really cunning. Now Satan is twisting the word of God in his temptation. We need to take note of that, because in the same way that he tempts Jesus, he loves to tempt us too. And if he can't get you with the pride of life and the lust of the eyes, he will get you with a false sense of spirituality. And look what he says here. He now uses the word. And he says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down." Hey, because here's what the word of God says, Jesus. "He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him. Look at this, ready? Until an opportune time. Let me just kind of deviate for a second. We need to look at the temptation that came upon Jesus and see where we may fall in those areas. And something that's very interesting is when Satan realized that he wasn't going to win, he left until an opportune time. My question to you this morning is, what is your opportune time? You see, if I am Satan and I'm studying your life and I'm looking to get you to stumble, I'm going to learn what your opportune time is. If I had time this morning, we can go through the life of Job, and I can show you specifically how the Holy Spirit, how Satan studied the life of Job, and was able to try to use what he knew about Job to create an opportune time to get him to curse God and die, but he was unable to do that. Verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of what? He returned to the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came up to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he said, "Look, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, we could spend weeks on just looking at how the Holy Spirit and Jesus were in cooperation together in the ministry of Jesus. And obviously, for sake of time, we couldn't do that right now. But what I want to do is I want us to kind of just focus on Luke chapter 4 and see just in these 19 verses the dependence that Jesus had upon the Holy Spirit for his ministry. First and foremost, right from the beginning, we see that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, Jesus wasn't filled with his agenda. He wasn't filled with his desires. He wasn't filled with anything else. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word be is a verb. I pointed this out to you last time. Literally what it means is be being filled. Constantly remain filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what he's talking about here, this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit is not an issue of quantity. Like you get more of the Holy Spirit. It's an issue of yieldedness. And that the more yielded we are, the more the Holy Spirit has us. And so it's not like we have more of the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit has more of us. And the more full of the Holy Spirit that we will be, the less of us that's going to be inside. And so here is Jesus in Luke chapter 4, and he says he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, returned with joy, and was then led by the Holy Spirit. He was led. Notice being led by the Spirit is conditioned upon being filled with the Holy Spirit. I gotta tell you this morning, I don't want to just be led by my own wisdom. I don't want to be just led by circumstances. I don't want to just be led by what makes sense to me. You see, my decisions that I can make, I'm not God, and so I'm not able to see the future and know what's around the corner. And so my decisions are usually totally factoring in the now. But when I'm led by the Spirit, then God, the Holy Spirit, is able to see what's down the road. Let me just bring up a very hurtful thing. Obviously, you've heard the news this past week and read Newsday. All that's gone on with Pastor Larry in the church over at Grace Gospel Church. Many of you who have joined with us since then may not be aware that we were intended to be a church plant from there 4 years ago. And it's amazing as I look back at how the Holy Spirit led us. You see, what was going on, what was supposed to be a very healthy church plant, because I didn't want to be just another church split on Long Island, because we have them all over the place. The goal was to have a healthy church plant. And once we opened the gate, things started to happen. And relationships started getting severed. And my wife will tell you, we were sick over it. We tried so hard to maintain the friendship with Pastor Larry in particular. I'd gone to him time and time again, couldn't figure out why he wanted nothing to do with me. And I just kept, and to the point where other pastors had kind of said, listen, enough, you got it. And then even the elders had said, listen, you just got to let this go. But I kept saying, no, there's got to be, I don't want to be one of those churches that kind of, you know, but see, I didn't understand what was going on. And now I look back and I think to myself, God, how you led us as a church, how you preserved us. As they showed the news broadcast and they showed the sign, and I saw the associate pastor, Salvatore Pumer, I thought, that was my name. And I think to myself, God, you really spared us. And I bring that out for a couple of reasons. One, a number of you have been asking, like, what do you think about this? And I'm heartbroken over this. I'm absolutely heartbroken of this. I can't make sense of it all either. But what I do know is that we need to pray for them. For those of you who have been very involved over there and had come over with us, for whatever reason, God moved you on out of that place. There are still very good and godly people there right now who are in the midst of a storm. But for whatever reason, God put his hand on you and said, not you, I want you to come here. I want to tell you as your pastor, don't emotionally engage back in what's going on over there. In other words, don't talk about what's happening. God is cleaning his church. And it is a very sober and holy thing. And I want to encourage you and implore you, do not engage in conversation. I really believe that this is just hitting the iceberg of where this might go. This is the first time in the history of America that we're aware of that the Supreme Court gave the okay for a church to be sued. This is a groundbreaking case. And for whatever reason, God removed us from that. And I'm thankful that he did. But we need to maintain our integrity in what we say, in what we think, in what we entertain. And we need to pray that God's name is not dragged through the mud through this, because I fear that's exactly what the media is going to do with this. We need to be praying. And we need to not point a finger. I was talking to Carl and Tracy yesterday, and Carl was saying that as they were driving down 112, he said if they were 3 seconds earlier, there was a three-car collision right on 112. They shut the highway down. Happened right behind them. And he said, we just missed it. And that's exactly how I feel. I feel like, you know, I'm going to tell you as your pastor, we had no idea, obviously, any of this was going on. But when this came out, it's exactly how my wife described it. We feel like we just missed a head-on collision and God just got us out of there. I thank God for the leading of the whole. You know, a lot of people have come up and said, it was a good thing you did. Listen, I might be a little smart, but I ain't that smart. I take zero credit for that. Every decision, this has been the Holy Spirit taking a dope and moving him around where he needs to go and protecting and preserving me. And it's like kind of like, I just don't want to get in the way. And you know how we'll get in the way? Listen, if we start talking and if we start getting distracted, we start getting caught up in the headlines and we start almost glorying in what's going on over there, God help you. Don't do it. Pray for them. Seek God for them. Pray that the name of Jesus is not dragged through the mud. Pray that those who have truly been touched by that ministry, that seed would not land on rocky ground. And be ready to be used of God to be a part of the healing if possible. I thank God, the Holy Spirit, that he led us. I think of, you know, as my dad said, what we've experienced as a church in these last 3.5 years, man, I just kind of feel like God has just been kind of maneuvering us around, and it's I'd love to take credit for it, but I can't. It's been a God thing, it really has, and it's like I'm learning that when God says no to something, and it doesn't make any sense, it's because he knows there's something happening over here that if I kept pursuing it, it'd be a train wreck. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit leads us. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, was led to a point of temptation. Then following that, we see that Christ was then empowered by the Holy Spirit. Take a look with me at verse 14. I know that's a heavy bomb. Let's just leave it there and jump back into where we are. But I wanted to address this with you as soon as it became public, because it just kind of removes the whole, hey, what's Pastor think about this? That's what Pastor thinks about this. Don't touch it. Just keep pursuing Jesus, loving God, staying in the Word, and guard your mouth and guard your heart and be thankful that God has preserved us from that. And so we see Jesus filled with the Holy Spirit. We see Jesus then being led by the Holy Spirit. We see Satan offering all these kinds of things, the pounding. And it comes, notice, it's after a 40-day fast. How many know you become very tired? And because Joe was telling me last time he was on a 40-day fast, he was exhausted after that. He was weak after that, right? Now, I can only imagine. I go 4 or 5 hours. I'm hungry. I'm weak. I'm depleted. And I'm quite downright ornery, right? Here is Jesus 40 days. And Satan gets him when he thought was going to be an opportune time and offers him everything. And Jesus responding with the word of God says no. And after that, Satan leaves. And we see in verse 14, then Jesus returned, look, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Good thing to note here that it's in the desert that you're emptied of you. And it's in the desert that you, as you surrender to the Holy Spirit, that you're filled or empowered with Him. Why does God bring us into the desert? Why does He bring us into, why does He allow us to go through difficult times? It is literally to empty us of us to that point where, you know those times where you look and you say, God, I have no more strength. I don't know where to go. I don't even know, nobody has the answers. I don't know what to do. I've got nothing left. And God's saying, exactly, that's just where I want you to be. Because when you have nobody else to hold on to, I am your only source. And it's been that way all along. All of those other things that you're so upset that are away is because you've put them there as idols and you've held on to them instead of holding on to me. And God loves us too much to allow us to share us with anything. And so He brings us through those times where we become depleted of ourselves and we become so dependent on Him. And what ends up happening is we walk away empowered, not fluffed up on ourselves, but empowered with or by the Holy Spirit. And so Christ has been filled, He has been led, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and He begins His ministry in Galilee, and everything is going good. And then He goes in and He's rejected now in Nazareth. But it's there that He shows Himself to be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. Take a look with me over here at verse 18. Very profound. Very, very profound. Actually, go back, look at verse 17. I think this is kind of cool. These are those kinds of things that if we miss it, look. It says, and He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. What a coincidence. He's just about ready to launch his ministry. And He just gets out of this fasting mode. He's empowered by the Spirit. He's about to get rejected in Nazareth. He stands before the rabbis and they say, hey, would you mind reading the book of Isaiah? You know, something out of Isaiah? And here's what Jesus says. Oh, great. Here, now it's time. Now it's time to let everybody know what I'm about, why I'm here, what I'm doing here. And He says in verse 19, He quotes from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's very interesting. He shows up, they give him the book, he reads out of Isaiah, and he says, look, the Holy Spirit is upon me. The Holy Spirit, He has anointed me to do what? The Holy Spirit has anointed me to preach to the poor. The Holy Spirit has called me to heal the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit has called me to proclaim freedom to those in bondage, to give sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice something. All of this that Christ did was not done by His own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is upon me. He has anointed me or empowered me and called me to do all these things. And don't get me wrong. Christ had the power to do all of these things. But He laid it aside temporarily. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Taking on the form of a servant and in his humanity, He temporarily laid it aside, and in His humanity, He worked in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did powerful things through the life of Jesus, obviously. Yes, 100% God, but His work was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, we see in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is casting out demons by the Spirit, Matthew 12, 28. We see Paul talking about this in 1 Timothy, that Jesus was justified by the Spirit. We see in Acts that Jesus is giving commandments to the apostles by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 2. We see in Revelation chapter 2 that Jesus is directing and governing the church by the Holy Spirit. And so what Christ did for us on the cross is everything. There was no other way that we could possibly have relationship with God. But after that, it is the Holy Spirit who is working in us and through us to conform us more and more into his image. And he gets us ready. And Jesus is going to present us to God the Father, a bride without spot or wrinkle. You see, you get the point here? The whole life of Jesus as the perfect man was governed by the Spirit. And here's the tie-in. If Christ needed to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? How much more should we? We as good evangelicals get a little concerned when there's too much talk about the Holy Spirit because we're afraid that we might get lumped up with a different group. And we do that to the discredit and I believe the hurt of the Holy Spirit. I love the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that he leads me and preserves me and protects me. I love the fact that when I'm in the Word, he speaks to me and teaches me. You see, all that God has for us and wants to do in us will only be done by the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, which is why it is so critically important to have a biblical and passionate relationship with God the Holy Spirit. And we can only have that because of what Jesus did. But once he has done that, once we've accepted that, we are to love on him as our God the Holy Spirit. And as we look to him, he will be able to operate in us and through us in ways that he desires. And it's there that we're going to pick up next time as we consider the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer individually. And then we're going to take a look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church corporately. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, there's so much that we've covered today, and I just pray that you would help each one to retain that which we've said. Lord, anything that's been not of you, may it be dismissed. That, Lord, only your truth would be heard. Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their hunger for truth and their desire to know you and love you. Father, we do pray for Grace Gospel Church this morning. Lord, we don't know all the details. We don't need to know the details. You know them. I just pray that, Lord, as you allow them to go through this storm, I pray that those who are yours would fall deeper and deeper in love with you. And God, that you'd protect your name. We thank you for preserving us from this. And so we pray for them. At the same time, Lord, we guard our hearts. Lord, may we never get so impressed with ourselves to think we're above accountability, that we're above the possibility of failure. Lord God, keep us where we need to be, right at the foot of the cross, dependent on you for every breath we breathe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.